Hey, thanks for joining us at Liberty City Podcasts. Liberty City is a community of believers that is excited to walk with you in your faith journey. We pray this word from Pastor Levi Mary Church impacts you today.
That was amazing, Alicia. Thank you so much. Can we just give her another hand? That was just absolutely brilliant. Thank you. And the Everetts from Uganda are joining us live right now over here. So, hey, guys. And they have been there for weeks now, a couple of months. And we're able to, all of this, these two, Sean and Mike, love you guys so much. All of the equipment that we've got is as a result of your giving. So we're able now to go on Facebook Live, and you can tune in. I think, you know, we're still in the testing phase. You can tune in from anywhere in the world live when our services are on. And so these guys are able to do that as a result of really executing what Alicia was just talking about. So thank you so much for your faithful giving, because we can do this. And I was thinking, as Alicia was talking, in a few weeks, I think it would be really cool, when the time is right, for us to have a little, maybe like a little panel with people who are good at bringing people to church. Because Alicia's here because Meg's invited her. And then Alicia has then brought to church five or six other people. And they're all wonderful people. But I think in church we can just talk about bringing people with a full stop at the end. Like, you should bring people. You know, it's like giving. You should give. Great. Next. You should bring people too. So we know what we should do. We just don't know how to do it. And there's a few people in our church. The Knowles are a couple of people, Joy and Sarah, who are just outstanding at just making it not weird or awkward to invite people along to church. And so I don't know about you, but I want to hear from people like that, which would be great. But hey, if you have a Bible, grab it out. Go with me to the book of John, chapter 11, verse number 44, and Numbers 11, verse 4. And we're going to be reading out of the NIV for most of the day today, although the Passion Translation, although incomplete, is an outstanding version as well, because we need some Old Testament there in the mix as well. But the Bible says this in the book of John, chapter 11, verse 44. And if you're taking notes, the title of the message is, "You Are What You Eat." You are what you eat. And John 11, 44 says this, and for time's sake, we'll just read a little bit of this passage. It says, "The dead man," speaking of Lazarus, "came out. His hands and his feet were wrapped with strips of linen, and a cloth was wrapped around his face. Jesus said to them, 'Take off the grave clothes and let him go.'" And Numbers 11, verse 4 says this, "The rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing," sound like my kids, "and said, 'If only we had meat to eat.'" That's something to get excited about. "We remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost." And note this, "Also the cucumbers, melons, leeks, onions, and garlic. But now we have lost our appetite. All we ever see, we never see anything but this manna." Father, we love you. We love your word. And we ask, God, that you would speak today. And we're taking a plunge, God, into the unknown as a church over the summer, where we're saying that we are believing this is a summer of healing. It's a big topic with many, many discussions that we're believing will take place. That as we read together, as we come around your word together, as we pray and worship and have camaraderie together and barbecues, amen, that you would bring healing, God, to your people. Now I'm praying, God, that our church, that our community could be a catalyst of healing and community for others all over the world, we pray in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. Amen. We've just read an account of Lazarus' death and resurrection, which for time's sake, we've glossed over that fact. But that's amazing to consider that we've got a guy that died, first of all, but then that same guy came back from the dead. And we've got this scenario where Jesus is connected to the family and he's getting messages that Lazarus is dying. It'll be like, you know, if someone was at the hospital, someone was on their deathbed and they were sending you messages to come and visit or pray or just at least be there. And he kept putting it off. He's like, yeah, I got it. We've got things to do today. We'll get around to it. Tell Lazarus, tell the whole family, it's going to be no problem. Don't worry about it. But everyone's worried, and rightly so. The man is on his deathbed. It comes to the point now where he's in his second and third day putting it off. And it gets to the fourth day. It's interesting because in those times they believe that if someone died and came back from the dead within 3 days, that they'll be able to find a medical reason, a natural reason as to why that took place. And so Jesus waited And so in their own thinking, they knew that it must be a miracle if this person came back after 3 days. So he turns up on the fourth day. And in the book of John chapter 11, we find the shortest verse in the whole Bible, John 11 verse 35. Jesus wept. He turned, you know, it's okay to cry. Amen. It's probably a really, this should probably be the first point of our summer of healing. And Jesus turned up and he grieves. He goes through this process of saying, I've lost something dear to me. People around me are upset. People are upset with him. Why didn't you come earlier? You should have done something else. And then after he's cried and gone through that grieving process, this is God grieving. This is God crying, weeping. Not just crying. I'm talking Sam Wilson at Endgame crying. You know what I'm saying? Like I'm talking like that level of, you know, not just that single tear, but I'm talking like he's got the shoulder shudders. You know what I mean? Like anytime Spider-Man came on, Sam's just like, this is just the best. He's weeping, this guy. And then he kind of wipes his tears. You know, our son Hugo's 4. Whenever he's in a funk, and I'll always be like, come here, let's talk about that. First of all, wipe your tears, you know. I love the way boys wipe tears because girls are the best. Girls get the toilet paper or the tissue, fold up, and they just dab under there. They're amazing. Very detailed women, you know what I'm saying? Just dab under there, just making sure that it's... But Hugo, like, wipe your tears, buddy. He just goes... like, you know, it's like, you know, so... Jesus wipes his tears. And then he's like, okay, roll away the stone. And they roll away the stone that entombed Lazarus. And Jaden mentioned this last week, and his sermon was a real catalyst to our next season. So if you haven't heard about last Sunday or heard the message, I really encourage you to get your hands on that podcast. It'll be available on all of our, whatever those things are available on. And he talked about the smell of Lazarus, and they rolled away the tomb. And you could imagine, you know, like the scent of death, and it's just horrible. And everyone's like, oh. And then he just, in these words, he just says, roll away the stone. And then he's like, Lazarus, come out. And the word never returns void. And his word goes out, and Lazarus, with no desire, maybe no, with no ability to come back to life, can't but come back to life when he hears the word of Jesus. It's as though the word pulled him back from the very depths of hell. That word that he speaks over his life and over our lives is so very powerful. And he says, roll away the stone. He says, Lazarus, I know you're in there, Laz. It's time to come out. You've been in there long enough, mate. And so Lazarus comes out. I don't know if you've ever seen the movie Thriller. We read the Bible like, oh, he would have come out, look like Tutankhamun. You know what I'm saying? Like, no. Have you seen Thriller? Have you seen zombie flicks? Like, this guy's coming out, you know, he healed and alive, but covered in the stain and the stench of death. And he comes out, and Jesus is the best because his first reaction is not like, yo, my man, how's that? Crazy. Good to see you, man. Like, what have you been up to? The first was not a conversation. His first reaction, the first thing he says is he makes a comment about what he's wearing. Like, for anyone here who doesn't think that what you wear is important, touche to you, my friend. That what we wear is really, really, really important. And he says, it's like he's speaking to everyone else. He's like, hey, just before we give this man genuine freedom, before he walks into the life that he now has, before he comes out of the depths of death that he was in and can really walk into the wholeness and healing of his new life, of his second life, hey, he needs some new clothes. He can't go around wearing the same clothes he wore when he was in the tomb. Like, mans can't go to the marketplace wearing grave clothes. I don't know if you've ever asked yourself the question, what will you wear in your coffin? But it's not a discussion that we have around the dinner table. It's not something that we like to talk about. Because Jesus is like, look, if he's going to have life, he can't be wearing death. If he's going to walk into a new season, he cannot be wearing the things from the old season. The Bible talks so often about clothing. The Bible talks so often about adorning and wearing. The Bible talks about wearing the breastplate of righteousness. The Bible in Proverbs 31 talks about a woman who wears strength and the clothes of dignity. The Bible talks about wearing our new self and taking off our old self. The Bible says that we put on salvation, that we are clothed in humility. The Bible says that those who are baptized into Christ are now clothed with Christ. He's not talking, you got to read between the lines. He's not talking about this man's bandages. as much as he's talking to us about our bandages and the clothes that we used to wear. And so before we move into a summer of healing and wholeness, we've got to start to look at the threads that we're wearing right now. Shout out Wu-Tang socks. You've got to start to look at and figure out, what am I wearing that might hold me back from the life that God has for me? What thoughts and what attitudes and what mindsets? We can't wear old clothes as we walk into a new season. Life is hard without having to wear death clothes. We've been brought back from the dead, but we still wear those old clothes. We've been hurt, but we're now healed, but we still wear the clothes of hurt. We've been offended and we've now forgiven, but we still wear the clothes of offense. We were upset, but now we're over it. Our emotions have leveled out, but yet we still wear the clothing of emotion. Former clothes, former hurts, former challenges, and former issues. Our current perspective is so shaped by the past. I enjoyed what Alicia had to say in that offering message, because there was just 3 or 4 minutes, and by the way, the timing, outstanding. Last time we got Alicia praying in the prayer meeting, you know, I was like, man, actually, you know what, that offering, she might need like a massive timer at the back, you know. But I'm glad we didn't do that. We didn't need it. And she's bringing 3 or 4 minutes of teaching around giving, because the what is far less important than the why. If I give just because I give, that's great. But if I know why I do something, it's so much more important. In church, someone can get up and speak around the offering and you get this shiver up your spine. Why? Look at that. What is it? Something that happened to you in the past? Is it an understanding that needs to shift? What is it? This week, Mika, we've been having some great discussions with our kids, as you do with your kids. 11, 9, 4, and almost 2. And Mika said, oh, wow, there's these bullies at school. Oh, the bullies. I wish I would just meet these bullies. Make me un-Christian just for a minute, just as I meet these kids. And she said, oh, this one kid this week said I was ugly. And I just thought that was really sad. And so I said, well, hey, this is a good chance for us to talk about that, because what do you think? And she's like, what do you mean? I said, well, someone said something that has had so much power over you for those few days. Let's debunk what they're saying about you. And she goes, okay, well, how do I do that? And I said, well, what do those who love you say? And she goes, oh, you guys say I'm beautiful every day. I said, cool. So now on this side of the ledger, you've got multiple people that love you saying that you're beautiful, and you've got one person who probably doesn't like you, may or may not be jealous, I can't read too much, I'm not psychoanalytic here, I'm just saying, they're saying you're ugly. So maybe we put some more weight on this side of the ledger, yeah? She says, okay. So, well, people who love you say you're beautiful. How often? All the time, okay? Versus one person who said this one thing one time. Yeah, that's right. But what happens when you look in the mirror? What do you see? Oh, I'm gorgeous. Okay? So now we got some weighted theology versus this one spear from the enemy. And as we go through a summer of healing, we need to understand that there are other voices and other hurts, and they can be louder than they need to be in our life. Luke 17, verse 1, you love this, says this, Jesus speaking. He says to his disciples, things that cause people to stumble are bound to come. Another translation says, betrayals are inevitable. Oh, the Bible's good, because no one's putting that on their bumper stickers. Betrayals are inevitable. When you live or try to live an unoffended life, we need to understand that that is essentially impossible. Because if Jesus is saying there's going to be people that hurt, offenses will come, betrayals, they're on the way. And we just need to acknowledge that and go, okay, all right, now I need to be prepared for when they turn up. Let's look then at the Israelites and understand that God brought them out of Egypt, that he walked them through the Red Sea on dry land. If that's not miracle and testimony enough to last you several generations, I don't know what is. That God fed them, that he sustained them. And going back to the scripture we read just a moment ago, it says this, that the rabble with them began to crave other food. And again, the Israelites started wailing and said, if only we'd had the meat, and we remember the fish that we ate in Egypt at no cost. That's fair, actually. Free food is good. Also, note this, and I want to just drill down on this just for a minute. Also, of all the things, also, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. Now we've lost our appetite. We never see anything but this. And manna is food that God brought them miraculously from heaven every single day. So they're now in a point where they're saying, ah, this food that you give us for free every day when we wake up, and it's just a miracle. It tastes like honey and coriander seed. It's like with the quail, it's like a charcuterie board every day. I miss the cucumbers though, man, straight up. How good is that garlic though, back in Egypt? How good are those leeks? Said no one ever, apart from these guys. And they wanted to return to the food that Egypt provided. Egypt, right through the Bible, speaks of the world. Egypt speaks to us of the world. It speaks to us of those things that can pull us in one direction where God is saying, I've got this for you, but the world, but there's something about the past. The past has a pull. Romans 7 verse 15, this is a great scripture. Paul speaking says this, I do not understand what I do. You could just put a full stop there, which he did. Appreciate that. Thank you, Paul. Because none of us do. For what I want to do, I do not do, but I do what I hate to do. What I really want to do, I don't do. Really want to exercise 5 times a day. Really want to eat well. Really want to do this, be chivalrous and give to 7,000 charities. I really want to do all of those things. What I hate to do is do none of those things and just binge on Netflix and have bad food, live the best life. What I hate to do, but I don't understand why I do it. This is a picture to us of ourselves. I inevitably get hurt. I don't deal with those hurts. I pick at those wounds. They don't heal. I blame God and others, and I don't know why I do it. There's a Canada's got the best animals. Best animals and amazing insects. By the way, I'm thinking of investing in a crop of dragonflies or some kind of hive, some kind of, right? And I think dragonflies, I think bees, I think these kind of things, outstanding insects to the world, because the dragonfly eats the mosquito. So imagine if you just had one little, because I used to think about the dragonfly like that's like an overstated name for this insect, but really he's the lord of the insects. Like he's the top end of the food chain for the insect world. He's going to be eaten by a bird or something, but that's a whole different, you know, kettle of fish, so to speak, you know. But you just have a dragonfly, and so Canada's got this amazing animals, and one of the animals that Canada has is the lynx, and the lynx focuses its nourishment on one food source. It's a rabbit. It's called the snowshoe hare. And in the areas where the lynx is, there's about 50 of these rabbits or hares per acre. So like it makes sense that you're going to eat an animal where there's an abundance. But the problem is that once every 7 years, there's what's called the sunspot. And in the sunspot, the snowshoe hare diminishes from 50 rabbits per acre to 3. And so the lynx is often on the extinct list, or the potentially extinct list, because it's not willing to open up its diet to eat more than this one rabbit. Must be a tasty rabbit, you know what I'm saying? And it won't open up its diet to eat more, and so it's at risk of losing its own life because it's only eating one thing. And you've got a picture here of the Israelites walking through. God is providing them food every single day. They're on to walking into the promised land where God says it will be flowing with milk and honey, but they are so fixated on eating one thing that won't help their life that they're on the potentially extinct list. In fact, all of these people that had this discussion with Moses ended up losing their life because they weren't willing to go, you know what, I'm going to forget about that food from the past. I'm going to embrace what God has for me because I don't want to be like that Canadian lynx that is on the potentially extinct list, because it's not willing to grow its diet from this one rabbit. You are what you eat. So what do melon and cucumbers and onions and garlic, what do they speak of? Well, if you're taking notes, let me just take you on a little journey for a few minutes. Onions, garlic, and leeks, they speak of pagan worship. The onion with its ring inside a ring picture was often something that was put inside the tombs of pharaohs, and it would often be painted on the walls inside the pyramids. And the garlic and the leek is from the same family as the onion, speaks to us of the world. It speaks to us of finding our own way apart from God. It speaks to us about trying to figure out how we can fix ourselves in this world devoid of God's help. Like in the bookstore, a funny section in the bookstore is actually the self-help section. Because essentially what you're doing is you've got yourself into this problem, and I'm now going to try and use self, which got me there in the first place, to then get me out of the problem that is as a result of what I've done by helping myself. Whereas God is saying, if you just add me in the mix, I might be able to give you a little bit of wisdom. Proverbs 3 verse 5 says this, 5 and 6, trust in the Lord with all of your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways, submit to him and he will make your path straight. It's really important that as people through hurt, we process. But it's very important who we choose to process with. Because we can talk about anything to anybody under the guise of processing, but really it's under the guise of gossip. But if we're talking with the person who brought the hurt or people that can help me, then it can be appropriate. Otherwise, I'm trying to fix my problem devoid of God's presence. Onions, garlic, leeks, they speak to us of independence. They speak to us of using the wrong avenues to find healing. They speak to us about trying to figure out on our own. Cucumbers and melon. The Hebrew word for cucumber comes from the root word, which means hard. And the cucumber is often considered hard to digest. Proverbs 28 verse 14 says, he who hardens his heart falls into trouble. But the reason why we harden our hearts is because it's easier to deal with pain when you have a hard heart, because you don't genuinely need to fix it. Ezekiel 36 verse 26 says this, I will give you a new heart and put in you a new spirit. I'll remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. The Egyptian melon has been called the queen of the cucumbers. Melons were used for food, obviously, for medicine, but melons were often used as intoxicating drinks, which speaks to me of a numbing, of an avoiding the issue. So we've got a picture of hard-heartedness, a life devoid of God's presence, and then at the same time trying to numb down our emotions so that we don't really have to deal with what it is that God is wanting to do in our lives. But friends, we need to understand that we are what we eat. If all of that we're eating is food from the past, if all we're wearing is clothing from the past, then how can we walk into a new life? If all we're eating is hurt from yesterday, then how can we walk into a new life? Let's say you're here today and you were hurt in a church environment. Can I just say, first of all, I'm so sorry about that. If you're here and you were hurt in a church environment, I am so sorry about that. Whether that be from people who were in leadership, in eldership, or just standard, just regular old members of the church, I'm really sorry that you've experienced that in your life. But if all you eat are those experiences, then how can you hope to walk into something new? If every time you walk into church, you are just viewing it through that lens of what you experienced, then how can we hope to walk in freedom? If you're here and you've been hurt in a relationship, I'm really sorry about that. But if all you eat is the hurt from that relationship, how can you expect to walk into the fullness of new relationships? If all you have experienced in your life is bad experiences, but that's all you're still eating, how can you expect new good experiences? The way you were brought up, the way you were treated, God wants to feed us new food. And so with the time that we have, let me just really quickly talk about the new food that the Israelites were eating in the Old Testament. And the first thing that I want you to write down, if you're taking notes, is milk and honey. The Bible says in Exodus 3 verse 17, and I've promised to bring you up out of your misery in Egypt into the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, and the Jebusites, and a land flowing with milk and honey. That's a beautiful picture. It's also a funny picture. Because when I first read that, I thought that it was rivers of milk and rivers of honey. I'm not sure that's what God had in mind. When you really think about it, I think what God is saying here is that I want to give you a land that has a lot of cattle and a lot of bees. And I don't know if you've ever milked a cow or harvested honey, but I have. Just once. My family owned a farm, and for those who know where this is, in Taranaki, New Zealand, and I visited the farm one time. And I got there early after our night-long road trip, and I arrived at about 4 a.m., and all of my cousins and all of my aunties and all of my uncles, Indigenous New Zealanders, were all awake in gumboots and swan dries and farm bikes. And I am a city slicker, but I certainly was one back then. I had like all white basketball gear, white feelers, Grant Hills, and I turned up and was like, yo, what's happening? What are you guys up to? They're like, we're going to go milk the cows. I'm like, yeah, amazing. Sounds great. Let's go and do that together. The amount of hard work that it takes to milk a cow, and they had all of the industrial equipment. They had the timing, the machinery. Imagine the Israelites hearing from God that the land's going to be flowing with milk and thinking like me, it's rivers of homogenized 2%. And then they turn up and realize, oh, you meant that you were going to give us an overflowing abundance of agriculture. Ah. And so for us, this is the picture. God is saying to us that to walk into what he has for us, it's going to take a little bit of hard work. A land flowing with honey. Yeah, clouds of honey just dripping into my coffee as a sugar substitute. Amazing. I once harvested honeybees with my brother who had honey, who had big honey, what are they called? Hives. And so what was that? Incomes. Oh, combs, sorry. Honeycombs. And he had these big boxes. And he's like, hey, do you want to help me harvest the honey? I was like, yeah, I love honey. I just don't love bee stings. So if you've ever seen a beekeeper, they have got layers. They're draped with uniforms so that they don't die from bee stings and we get to enjoy the honey. So God is saying, if you want the honey that I'm going to give you, it's going to take a little bit of hard work. It's going to mean that we're going to need to go through, I think, a few multiple sources to get what we want. The land wasn't just flowing with milk. It wasn't just flowing with honey. It was flowing with milk and honey. At the back after the service today, you'll see a recommended reading list. There's a handout. Recommended reading list of books we think that you should read this summer if we're really committed to walking through it and finding healing. You're going to find a list of professional counselors that can help you, Christian counselors here in Ottawa that can help you as we walk through this healing process. You're going to find community and prayer and groups because we believe that it's going to take a little bit of hard work, but we need multiple sources coming at the problem if we're going to see God do something great in our lives. Can I get an amen? Could I get one of those? Could I just get an amen? That was soft. The next thing... If I was on the front, it would have been way better. The next thing that I notice is not just milk and honey. The next thing that I notice is that in the Old Testament, God gave them quail. Quail. Birds in the Bible are so important. And right through the Bible, from a dove that landed on Jesus' shoulder, the presence of the Holy Spirit to Noah's dove. The Bible speaks a lot about eagles, the sparrow, the eye of the sparrow. The eye of God is on the sparrow. But the quail. The amazing thing about the quail is that the Bible says that the person who carried... So for the story's sake, this is what happened really quickly, is that they woke up one day and there was quail everywhere. So it was like a miraculous downpour of birds, okay? The Bible says that the person who could carry the least amount of quail was able to gather 12 donkey loads of quail. Okay, so if you go through and do the math. So the person who could carry the least amount of quail... that day was able to carry 12 donkey loads of quail. Okay, the Bible says that the quail was stacked, if you do the math, 20 kilometers. It says as far as a person could walk, which is about 20 k's a day. So there was 20 kilometers, and the Bible also says that the quail was stacked 2 feet above the ground. Two schools of thought. One is that they were genuinely stacked. So it's just a pile of birds. The second school of thought is that they like the loonie, flies very low above the water. See that? See what I did there? That's a Canadian bird. And so we've got lynx, we've got birds, we've got permanent residents in the house today. Is that the quail either was stacked 2 feet above the ground or that it flew 2 feet above the ground. I've never caught a bird before. But I think if it's flying 2 feet above the ground or it's stacked 2 feet off the ground, both are a win. You know, just birds everywhere. This speaks to me very clearly about the fact that God wants us to live a life of abundance. That's really interesting in the church, especially when you're talking to a bunch of hurt people like we are. In that, when you talk about abundance and blessing and favor, people go, ooh, prosperity doctrine. Man wants a private jet, right? You know? So I think that's really sad, because my jet would be awesome, you know? I think that's really sad, because then what that means is that anytime we talk about God wanting to do something great for his kids, we bundle it into a corner and go, I don't want any part of that. So then what? So we should live in poverty? So then what? So we should have nothing? So God wants to give us lack? Then I understand the challenge, because you go, I'm not living in blessing, so then God must be mad with me. No. Life is life. But I do know that when I read the Bible, it says that even me as a father, if my daughter asked for bread, I would not give her a stone. I would do anything I could to find and make sure that my kids have everything that they need. And the God of heaven and earth loves us so much that we wake up one day and there's an abundance of quail. As I close, the last thing I notice in the Bible is there's milk and honey, there's quail, but there's manna. The Bible says in Exodus 16, verse 31, it says, it was like coriander seed, white, and the taste of it was like wafers made with honey. Manna, though, despite the fact it does sound not bad, was a foreshadowing of Jesus. Right through the Old Testament, everything has a shadow. We can see today that through the window panes, everything has a shadow. Where the light reflects, where there's something that's in the way, it casts a shadow. You can't always see the definition in a shadow. If there was a light on me today, you couldn't see the definition, but you would know it was me roughly, or at least it was a human. Because the shadow, depending on the quality of the light, you can't quite see the detail, but you can see the characteristics come through. And Jesus speaks in the book of John, chapter 6, verse 32, it says, this truly I say to you, that it was not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, which is manna, but my Father gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me shall not hunger. That through the Old Testament, God is saying, don't go to the cucumbers and the melons from Egypt. Don't worry about the garlics and the leek. Instead, move forward and I will give you abundance. I will give you milk and honey, and I will give you manna. And manna speaks to us of Jesus. Speaks to us of Christ. That's the foreshadowing of our high priest. The amazing thing about Jesus is that he was really offended or had the opportunity to be so by the people who were closest to him. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14, and we'll go to 15, it says this, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to empathize with our weaknesses, but we have one who has been tempted in every way, just as we are, yet he did not sin. I think about Judas, Luke 22, verse 47. Judas approached Jesus to kiss him, but Jesus asked him, Judas, are you betraying the Son of Man with a kiss? I think about Peter, Luke 22, verse 61. The Lord turned and looked straight at Peter, and then Peter remembered the word of the Lord had spoken to him. Before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times, 62 says, and he went outside and wept bitterly. I think about the disciples, that John 2 verse 1 says this, early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb. I love Mary Magdalene. First one there. Where are the boys at? That Mary, that Jesus has died, and Mary's the first one there. Just goes to show the stickability of women, the commitment of women, that the boys, as soon as there was trouble, gone. But the woman stayed and they were committed. And I think about the fact that Jesus would have loved Mary for that. But when he came out, I reckon he would have been like, where the boys at? These guys are invested. And he says this amazing thing. He says, Mary, could you go and tell the disciples and Peter that I'm back and it's going to be okay? That it would be like me pointing someone out from the crowd today. Said, hey, go and tell all of Liberty City and Andy Gale that the summer's going to be great and we're going to have some good stuff. And he's like, what are you pointing me out for? But the same person that Jesus pointed out was that same guy that disowned him to his face three times. That he's like, hey, man, I'm back. Hey, Mary, hey, really important. Couple of things. Number one, tell the boys it's good. We're good. Let's go. Phase two, season two, we back. Remix. Make sure Peter knows. Make sure Peter and Peter. Make sure Peter knows, though. You've got to make sure Peter knows because he's down. He's very low right now because I looked at him when he did it. We saw eye to eye, and that's all he dreams about at night. But make sure he knows everything's going to be okay. As if to say to us, the person in the room today who's the most hurt, the person in the room today who's the most distant from God. He's saying, hey, tell the church that it's going to be good. But make sure that, and by name, he speaks to you. Make sure that you know that your hurts can be healed, that what you're going through, Jesus can walk you through, that everything is going to be okay. Psalm 56, verse 8, as I wrap up, says this: you keep track of all of my sorrows. You've collected all of my tears in your bottle. You've recorded each one in your book. Psalm 116, verse 1 says, I love the Lord because he hears my prayers and he answers them. People will hurt you, but he will not. Psalm 147, verse 3 says, he heals the brokenhearted and he bandages their wounds. In New Zealand, I can't remember who it was, but someone came to New Zealand and went back to where they came from, and we heard through the grapevine that they had said about our country. No, it was a book. It was a tourist book about New Zealand. And the tourist book about New Zealand said that there are flightless birds walking around through the city streets. And as a New Zealander living in New Zealand at the time, I read this book and I was like, these people, who are these people? But did you know that 43% of birds in New Zealand can't fly? That the national bird, like New Zealand is home of historically the largest albatross in the world. And instead of choosing the largest albatross in the world as its national symbol, some person at some stage decided that they should choose the kiwi. The kiwi is a bird that cannot fly, has these little nubs for wings. Then you throw the penguins in the mix, of which in New Zealand there are some. And then all of a sudden we get this tourist book that says, flightless birds walk through the city streets. But I don't know a lot about this kind of stuff, but I do know that in New Zealand, the birds don't have any predators. Like in New Zealand, there's no coyotes, no wolves. There's nothing that can kill birds apart from people. So after years and years and years of not needing to fly, the birds just decided we'll just walk. But it's opposition that gives you lift. If you talk to anyone that's into flying, anyone that's been a pilot, anyone that's into anything related to anything to do with flying, they'll tell you that pilots, first question they're going to ask is, which way is the wind blowing? Because I want to fly into the wind. Because where there's resistance, there can be lift. And so today, as we start the series, we're going through, as we talk, God's touching you and talking with you about some hurts that exist in your life right now. We go, ooh, hurt, and those things are tough to deal with. But all of that resistance and those obstacles that have come your way, they're going to give you lift. The Israelites were blessed by God, led by God, anointed by him, but yet still, like you and I, they look to the past. I could take a step and try with these new relationships and give them a go and see how they go, but for fear of the disappointment that I felt time and time again, I'll decide not to and keep eating these cucumbers. But God is saying, man, there's milk and honey and manna and quail in your future. The Bible says about them that the first place that they entered when they came into the promised land was a city called Jericho. Jericho is translated as a sweet fragrance, or the city of palms. And so the first place that they conquered was a place called sweet fragrance. The first place that they landed was a place that speaks to the sweet spirit. Can I encourage you as we walk through these few weeks, that for me might be my biggest piece of advice to you. That when I look at people that have sweet spirit, it's amazing what bounces off them in life. They go through the most awesome trials. They come out the other end, they smell like roses. I'm like, did you even? They're like, oh yeah, that was hard. That was the worst day of my life. I was very low, but I just retained a sweet spirit. You hear this backbiting and gossip and it lands on that person and they start to really feel it, but they retain a sweet spirit. It's amazing they walk through it. You say, man, what's your secret? Oh, I'm not really sure. But I just decide to stay in Jericho and have a sweet spirit. The Black Caps lost to England today in the rugby, in the Cricket World Cup final. The Cricket World Cup final. We've never won that game before, ever. We lost by one run in a super over at Lord's, the home of cricket. And I watched it just before the prayer meeting. Sweet Spirit. Sweet Spirit. Sweet Spirit. Don't get caught in that trap of looking to the past. There's nothing there for you but garlic and onions. But as we move forward, there's milk and honey. Might take some hard work. There's manna, that's Jesus. There's quail, that's a favor and an abundance that God wants to bring to our lives. But move forward. The Bible says in Philippians, I press on. I forget the past. Can I pray for you today? God, we love you. And we are very eager to be fixed. Very eager to be sorted out, made whole, and all of these words in this language, we should put in inverted commas because we don't know what that looks like or what that means, but we do know that we don't like necessarily where we are or what we've been through, but we dearly want to believe that you're a God that loves us and you're our Father in heaven that cares for us and you're benevolent and you're loving. And we want to start this season in our lives. We want to start it on the right foot. We want to start it and believe, God, that you can heal us, that you can touch us, that you can shape us. You can open your eyes. Melvin made this cross. Thank you, Melvin. We just thought for the last few minutes of our first gathering today of this new series that we could just take a minute. There's communion up here. There's some genuine loaves that you can pull apart and take a minute, because the communion speaks of Christ. And at the back, there's a book written by a man who's on our external oversight board. His name is Jensen Franklin. Love like you've never been hurt. Jensen Franklin is a man that I could not acknowledge more as someone who can speak into your life. But he is just a man. There'll be, and you can grab a copy of that book and just whack a donation in with Meredith, who's back there. There are, I think, 4 recommended counselors that you can go to. Great, do that. Just people. There are a bunch of different things that you can do, and there's our LL family that you can be a part of and find out what they can offer you in terms of healing and prayer ministry. There's intercessors in our church. All of these things are all good, green light, but all of them are things run by people. This here is the only thing that we have that's not run by a person. And Jesus, as we come around communion, it reminds us of the blood that he spilt for your hurt. The bread speaks of the body that was broken and spat on, and the beard that was pulled, and the spear that was dug into his side. It speaks of his body that was broken for your hurt. These things can be corporate and distant and aloof, because I'm just whatever. I wonder if today, just for these few minutes, come out of your seat, team's going to sing, have it up here, have it at the foot of the cross, go back to your seat, whatever you want to do. But just center your life at the start of the season on the fact that it's Jesus who's going to bring healing. He has 7 names, God. Jehovah Rapha, God my healer, is one of them. And God, we just ask that we acknowledge you as our healer today. And we pray that you would bring a fresh season of healing in our church, we ask in Jesus' name.
Amen. We're so glad you joined us at Liberty City Podcast. Please check us out on social media and find an event to connect with us.